Now let's turn together and read in God's Word today. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, and we're turning to Luke chapter 9. Luke's Gospel chapter 9, and we're going to read together from verse 51. Luke's Gospel chapter 9, reading from verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Last Lord's Day morning, we reminded our hearts that we ought to be a worshipping community. And we looked at one of our objectives as a church, and that was the need for reverent worship. We need to think seriously about our worship. We need to think about it urgently, for worship is essential if we're going to please the Lord. Remember, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There are many things that we do in the Christian life that we will not do when we enter heaven. But our worship is one thing that will continue. And if we're going to spend eternity worshiping at the Savior's feet, we do well to begin right now. We looked at the aim of our worship service, and of course the theme of our service should be to lead each one of us closer to God. To do that, we need to remember who God is, and of course what we are in His sight. We cannot and dare not approach God casually nor carnally. We cannot come in any old way and treat God the way that we might treat each other. We are coming to a caring and a loving Father. We're also coming to an awesome God who is high and holy and seated in heaven today, and the one who is transcendent over all of creation. We looked also at the design of our worship service, because the God who demands our worship has also designed our worship for us. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if our worship is real and stimulating and meaningful, we will exalt the Lord. We will honor the Word of God. We will give to the work of God. And we will edify the Lord's people. This morning, as we look at another important objective, I want to mention the need for real discipleship. The need for real discipleship. I said in a previous study that as a church, we have a responsibility to see people saved, to see them brought into fellowship and to see those same people sent out to do acts of service for God. However, before they are sent out, we as a church have a responsibility to disciple them and to prepare them for all the work that God has for them to do. And I think perhaps that this is one area in which so many churches fall down today. That's why perhaps in today's church we have so many professing Christians but not nearly enough committed disciples. And one of the reasons why we fall down is because we perhaps are not aware of what it really means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world where coming to Christ is made to be a very easy step, and in many ways it is. But we have made it so easy for people to come to Christ with the feeling that nothing more is expected of them after they are converted to Christ, and that's not so. Because the Lord Jesus Christ expects much of those who will be his followers. We live in days when some preachers are interested only in making people who have professions of faith into numbers or head counts. But we're not being honest in telling people all that is required of them with regards to discipleship. During the Second World War, a company of American soldiers were marching through France. There was a little old lady who was standing outside her home when they were passing by, and she ran to the back of her house and she lifted her brush and she put the head of her brush over her shoulder and she went out and she joined the soldiers and got to the front row and she began to march with them in time. And as they were making their way up the road, one of the soldiers looked across at her and he smiled and he said to her, "Madam, you cannot come with us. Please step aside because there's nothing that you can do with that brush." "Maybe not," she replied, "but I can let them know which side I'm on." "Maybe not," she said, "but I can let them know which side I'm on." There are many professing Christians today and you wouldn't know whose side they're on, because there's so little commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle once said this: "As the soldier follows his general, as the servant follows his master, as the scholar follows his teacher, and as the sheep follows its shepherd, so ought the professing Christian to follow Christ." Now, with regards to discipleship, let me mention three very simple things. The first is, note the Savior and his plan. The Savior and his plan. When we begin to look at discipleship, we must begin with him who originally called the 12 to himself, because his plan is the plan that we should endeavor to follow. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had a plan for making disciples. And to my mind, the Master's plan has been set aside today in order that we might implement special programs. And sometimes those special programs become more important than the people that we're trying to work with. But when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you see what he taught, things were much simpler than what we have made them today. And the plan that the Lord Jesus Christ used is the plan that we ought to follow. He called the disciples to himself. And he trained them in order that they might go out and prepare others for the work that they would carry on after that the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended back to heaven. He trained them and he taught them in order that they might reach and train others so that they in turn would train others too. That was the strategy that the Lord Jesus Christ used. It seems to me that men and women were his method of winning the world to himself. Let me say something today with regards to churches that are geared up for programs. There are many Christians who feel that if you introduce a good program, You've solved the difficulty and you've a means whereby you will ultimately lead people to Christ. Well, that may or may not be right. It depends on the program that is implemented. But there's one thing absolutely sure, that in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was more concerned with people than He was with programs. He was more concerned with individuals. He didn't devise programs for people to follow, but He did prepare men and women that others would follow into the kingdom. He called them to Himself, He made them disciples, and they were the method that Jesus used in winning the world to Himself. We often quote the words of the Great Commission, and rightly so. But sometimes we forget that the Great Commission included discipleship. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Great Commission included teaching others after conversion. The Great Commission included discipleship, because evangelism and discipleship must always go hand in hand together. Take your thoughts back for a moment to John's opening chapter in his gospel account. You remember how that the Word of God says this: one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now there's the pattern. Andrew came to Christ, and then he goes and he brings Peter to Christ. And John goes on to tell us in that same account, the very next day, on his way to Galilee, Jesus found Philip, and Philip in turn found Nathanael. You see, as far as evangelism was concerned, there was a knock-on effect. It was a matter of one getting saved and then bringing another one to Christ. That was the Master's plan. It wasn't about programs. It was about people sharing their faith in Christ. And when they were found of Christ, they went and they brought others to Christ. Is that not borne out for us again in John 4 with the Samaritan woman? Remember how she met with the Lord Jesus Christ and she listened as He exposed her sin. But then she found in Christ all that she needed. She left her water pot and she ran back to the town from where she came, and she said to them, she said, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And that wasn't the end of the story. Through the personal witness of that one woman, we read, then they went out of the city and came unto him, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. It's just a personal opinion, but I can't help but feel that we have complicated greatly this work of evangelism. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's as simple as that. Those who are saved telling those who are not saved of Jesus, who is mighty and well able to save, and having come to Christ, bring others to Christ too. That was the Master's plan. That one would reach another one, who would reach another one, see them saved, see them discipled, and sent out to tell others about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think that evangelism of others is all about mission and special times of outreach. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with either. But evangelism is much more than that. There's so much good that we could all do if we made it our objective every single week to take somebody upon our heart that's not saved, to pray for them, to speak to them, to give them a little piece of Christian literature, just to take that person upon our hearts and show them from personal experience the love of the Lord Jesus. Could you imagine what would happen in a church like this, or any other church in the town, for example, if every single one who knew Christ brought another man or woman to Christ? Could you see how the church would begin to not only grow numerically, but spiritually, and then there's twice as many people going out to tell others about the love of Christ? I never understand why a plan so effective and so simple has been set aside in order that programs might be brought in. Because this is the Master's plan, and it's one telling another about the love of Christ and seeking to bring them to Jesus. Some of us might feel very insignificant today, and personally might feel that we don't have a lot to contribute to the work of God, and we're not great preachers, and we'll never be in the pulpit, and we'll never be fit to go on the doorsteps. That may be so. But you can do so much by living the Christian life and gossiping the gospel to those who have never yet heard. And you can leave with you the right example for others to follow. And I mean the right example. A father was preparing to go away on business for a few weeks. He went to his oldest son, who was just 9 years of age, and he put his arm around him and he said, "Son, I'm going away for a few weeks, and when I go away," he said, "I want you to be the man about the house." And he said, "I want you to do everything that I would do if I was here. I want you to take care of your mum and do the things that I do." The son looked at him, he said, "Very well, Dad." And the father went off on business. He was away for 3 or 4 weeks, he came back again. When his wife picked him up at the airport, he said to her, "Tell me, how did wee John do in my absence?" "Well," said his wife, "it was very strange. Every morning after breakfast, he made himself another cup of coffee. He went into the lounge, threw off his slippers, put on some loud music, sat down and read the paper." You see, we need to be careful of the impression that we leave for others to follow. But of your life and mine, shone for Christ, and these lips of ours gossip the gospel to those unsaved, and we followed the Master's plan, there's no telling what could be accomplished for the glory of God. The Savior and His plan, the disciples and their position, those whom the Lord Jesus Christ called to Himself were just ordinary men and women like you and me. They were all different, and that they all blended together in the ongoing work of reaching others. But there are two things you need to note about them. The first is that they knew Christ personally. They knew Christ personally. These disciples had the truth of God revealed to them, and they saw in the Lord Jesus Christ Israel's Messiah. There were many people in their day wondering who on earth Jesus Christ might be. But the disciples were sure in their own minds. They couldn't understand certain things about His ministry. But they knew Him personally, and it's best summed up by Peter on the way to Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That didn't come about by any natural perception. That was revealed to the disciples by God. And that's the first step in discipleship, is to know Christ personally. We hear so many people in our day and generation telling us that everybody's a Christian of one kind or another. Well, no man can be a disciple of Christ until he knows Christ personally. We need to know who Christ is. We need to know why He came. We need to know what He has done for us on the cross at Calvary. We need to come to the cross by faith and bend these knees of ours and these hearts of ours and receive Him to be our Savior. We need to be disciples ourselves before we can ever disciple others. I used to work with a man in the factory. many, many years ago when he wasn't saved. And I remember sometimes when we go out together to different places, he would be sitting amongst four or five of us. And he was telling us about the love of Jesus Christ and speaking about God's way of salvation. And he wasn't even saved himself. Thank God he did get saved in latter years. But to be a disciple, to disciple others, you need to be a disciple yourself. They knew Christ personally. They knew Christ passionately. Discipleship, as Christ taught it, was dependent on a person's total commitment to Christ. He said this on one occasion: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." You see, following the Lord Jesus Christ was a costly business, and it still is. It involves self-denial. Let him deny himself. Do you know why so many Christians don't prosper and grow spiritually? Because they've never got to the place of self-denial. They're holding on to things that are bad for them, but they can't let go, even though they know it's hindering them spiritually. They're involved in things that are not good for them, but they'll not come out, even though they know it's hindering them spiritually. But this involves self-denial. Jesus speaks about giving our lives and our time and our minds to him. A disciple submits entirely to the Savior's will. That's a tall order. But the Lord Jesus Christ will accept nothing less. It involves self-denial. It involves cross-bearing. Cross-bearing. Jesus said, "Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You must understand in the context of this that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about something that was an instrument of torture and punishment. It was held in contempt by men because to the world the cross was an emblem of shame and disgrace, and yet Jesus Christ himself died on a cross. And Jesus says those who follow him must be prepared to take up their cross and identify with him. You're not saved this morning. Let me tell you this. You need to be saved, and you know that. But the Christian life can sometimes be demanding and discouraging and hard and difficult. But that's the way it is. And that's the way it will have to be, because Jesus said there would always be crown wearing or cross bearing before the crown wearing. It's not always easy for the Christian, whether in the pulpit or in the pew. Reminds me of the man who wakened one Sunday morning by his wife. She said to him, "It's time for church." He said, "Not today," groaning. He said, "I'm finding the going tough." "I know you are," she said as she hugged him. She says, "But your clothes are ready and your shoes are polished, and besides that, you're the pastor." Sometimes it's tough. Tough in the pulpit. Tough in the pew. But that's the way it is. Self-denial. Cross-bearing. Times of pain and suffering. Times of hurt and heartache. Times of disappointment and discouragement. Times even of humiliation and rejection. But that's what discipleship is all about. And sometimes when the going gets tough, instead of taking up that cross daily, we cast it to the ground and say, "Lord, I'm not prepared for this." When I left my first church in Kilray, a young lady came to me. And she said to me, I want you to take this with you. For she says, this is something that you taught us when you were here. She gave me a little plaque. Here's what it said. All of me, not a part, but all of me. All my heart and soul of me, Jesus, I surrender. I believe, Lord, help my own belief. On the altar now I lay all I am today. As I am, I come to thee without one plea. Only that thy saving blood was shed for me, all of me. Through the ages yet to be, I surrender, Lord, to thee. I surrender all of me. And that's what discipleship is all about. The Savior and his plan. The disciples and their position. The church and its priority. No doubt in the reading of the New Testament that it's God's desire for each one of his children that he wants them to be spiritually mature. He wants them to grow in grace and in their knowledge of Christ. He wants them to grow up spiritually so that they can stand on their own two feet, spiritually speaking. It's good to have those by example to live with and to live by. But sometimes we have to learn to stand on our own two feet. Reminds me of a story I heard of President Calvin Coolidge. He once invited some guests from his hometown to come to the White House that they might dine with him. And when they arrived and they saw the inside of the White House and they saw the table settings and all the different cutlery coming from their background, as they saw everything that adorned the table of the room, they were alarmed and unsure about what they were going to do. One of them spoke up and said, look, whatever the president does, we'll do the same. And so they started into the meal. The president lifted a particular knife, they lifted the knife. The president took a particular spoon, they took the spoon. And everything the president did, they did it. Everything was going well until it came to the coffee. And then the president, he took his coffee cup and he poured out some coffee into the saucer. And all his guests, one by one, did the same. And then the president took some cream and some sugar, put it in the saucer along with the coffee, and all his guests did the same. Then the president bent over and set the saucer on the floor for the cat. And then they all sat and looked round them. Spiritually speaking, you and I have to learn to stand on our own two feet. Growing in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nice to have people that we look up to, people that we follow, people we can learn from. But sometimes as the disciples of Christ, we have to stand and sometimes stand alone. If that's the case, then the church has an awesome responsibility to prepare new converts that they can stand like that and live like that if need be. How can we do that? Three things very briefly and quickly. The first is this, we need to encourage them with our fellowship. Young converts, whether they're young in age or old in age, it matters not. Young converts ought to be made to feel part of the local church. They ought to feel wanted and they ought to feel loved. They ought to feel that they're really a part of the body. And that should be true whether we agree with what they do or not. Some people have difficulties to overcome in their newfound faith. And some of them need more care and attention than others. Some of them need more love and affection. And they need time to sort out some of the difficulties in their lives. You see, beloved, the local church should be a place where young converts can come and sometimes struggling believers can come and they can find help and encouragement and something that will help them along the way as they pass through these growing pains and difficult times. In other words, the love of God shed abroad in the hearts of His people should be like a magnet that draws people to this place, because they'll know they'll find help and understanding and love and encouragement. Very often in a local church, it's the opposite of that. There's no love. And it drives people away from the church, and sometimes it drives people away from Christ altogether. We need to encourage them with our fellowship. We need to encourage their participation. Try to discern their gifts and try to encourage those gifts. Gifts that need to be developed, and they're not going to be developed immediately. Gifts that will take time to develop as young believers especially find their feet spiritually and seek the mind and will of God for their lives and what it is that they're going to do. They cannot say this morning, "Lord, here am I, You take me and use me," if we're not prepared to get them going along the way and to encourage them and then to send them out. I think sometimes in the local church we're guilty of stifling gift. And some people sit and they do nothing, because they're not encouraged to use their gifts. We have a responsibility to encourage that. Encourage them with our fellowship. Encourage their participation. We need to encourage their commitment. That means taking an interest in their spiritual welfare. Keeping an eye out for them. Just to see that they're attending and that they're growing and that they're going on with the Lord. Letting them know that we're there to help them and to stand by them and to pray with them through their difficulties and discouragements. Let me sound a note of warning here. That doesn't give us the right to stand up as God's appointed policemen. And everything we see wrong in somebody's life, rushing to their aid to put them right. It means in a loving, caring, understanding way, getting alongside them and helping them along and helping them to learn lessons from their fall. Helping to understand why they find themselves where they do. Taking them under our wing, encouraging them and discipling them so that they can continue in the work that God has for them. In every local church, there's the need for real discipleship. The need for all of us to stand alongside each other, to encourage each other along the way, so that we can see young people and older people too, who when they get saved, begin to grow and grow with a passion for Christ and prepare to go out and to carry their cross. Whatever the cost to themselves. Not like the young man who wrote a note home to his sweetheart. He said, "Darling, if this world was as hot as the Sahara Desert, I would crawl on my knees through the burning sand to come to you. If the world was like the Atlantic Ocean, I would swim through shark-infested waters just to be near you. I would fight the fiercest dragon just to be by your side right now. P.S. I'll see you on Thursday night if it's not raining." You see, that's how some of us live our Christian lives, with the P.S. "Lord, I'll do this, or I'll do that, I'll do the other thing." But when the going gets tough, we forget who we are and what we promised to do. Discipleship. It's all about self-denial, cross-bearing, and encouraging others to keep carrying the cross through thick or thin. Or to use the words of the hymn writer, "Jesus, Master, whom I serve, though so feebly and so ill, strength in hand and heart and nerve, all thy bidding to fulfill. Open thou mine eyes to see all the work thou hast for me. The need for real discipleship. We need to follow the Master's plan. We need to know the Savior before we can disciple others. We need to make it a priority to get alongside those who need our help and to guide them, support them, and pray them through things until they're able to stand on their own two feet, spiritually speaking. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, no matter how long some of us have been on the Christian pathway, we know at times it can be difficult and at times discouraging. And other times we feel that, and we've been on the road for many years, how much more difficult for those who are new converts. We pray for them this morning. Whether they're saved just a few months or a few years, and at times they find the going tough, help us, our Father, to look out for them and help us to encourage them along the way. And grant that each one of us today who know and love the Savior will gossip the gospel in such a way that others will come to know Christ as Savior. Make us good disciples, and help us in turn to disciple others for Jesus' sake. Amen.